All right, let's pray. You ready? Hope so. Gracious and sovereign God, you are the King. You are the author of my salvation. You are God. And I'm grateful. I trust you with my life. I trust you with what you're doing in our midst. I trust you with these people. I trust that right now you're going to call us and that we will be able to hear your voice above all the rest of the noise. Father, I pray now for crusty hearts that you'll soften them. For broken hearts that you'll heal them. For fearful hearts that you will embolden them with courage. God, I pray for empty hearts that you will fill them. I can't wait to see what your spirit does now. I can't wait to see what your spirit does with one of your son's stories. So I'm going to ask and pray and trust everything now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been in this thing that we've been talking about, this interesting discussion of our future called the big picture. All right. And so I was thinking about this last week, the building of the tabernacle, Exodus 35. If you read Exodus 35, what you'll see is the children of Israel are now, they've been ransomed, rescued out of slavery. They're in between Egypt and the promised land. They're on their way to where they're trying to get to. Excuse me. I'm going to need a water. I'm getting all choked up and I haven't even started. So I'm not going to make the joke about this not being water when I drink it. All right, so there, thanks. So they're in between the promised land and Egypt, but there is this thing called the tabernacle that God wants them to build. It's a symbolic presence of his, symbolic of his presence with them. It's a structure where he will be with his people in the midst of them, but it has to get built. It's kind of a precursor to the temple. And so he tells Moses, we're gonna need some materials to get this thing done. And so in Exodus 35, what you see is that God tells Moses to tell the people, from what you have, take an offering. And then Moses goes through a list of gifts and things that will be necessary to construct the tabernacle. And he just kind of lays it all out there for the people. And then in verse 20, we read, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, which is kind of what happened last weekend. No, really, I kind of laid it out there and people withdrew from my presence. I said this in a couple of services, but I was a little bit radioactive. I mean, it was like people were waving from a distance. Thank you. You know, it was that. Now, you need to know I'm okay with that because that means that you're trying to figure this out. But I also want to just say thank you to a whole bunch of you who, and some of you did come up, but people who like online, people who email, people who've stopped me in the community, people who have said things in meetings all week long here, Fenton, Mid Rivers, who have said, man, we're in, we're excited. And I'm overwhelmed, frankly, with the spirit of this church. And some of us are really at that place. Now, others of us, and you've said this to me. I love your honesty. Greg, I know it's not you, but this is flaring up old baggage for me from a previous place, and I don't know what to do with that. Well, here's what I would do. Withdraw from my presence because it's not about me. You and God talk about this. That's what this is. If you call this place home, then you just go with God on this and pray. Pray for me, pray for the church, pray for you. But I will tell you what, there's some really cool things that are happening. I had someone who said, more than one person who has said, my first time here was when you started talking about the big picture. And this is my church now. I'm not kidding you. More than one person has said, this is where I want to go because if this is the way you handle money, I can't wait to see how you handle other stuff. So some of us are so freaked out and so, how can this happen? I'm telling you, there are people who are figuring this out. Talked to somebody last night who said, listen, and he mentioned a denomination, he mentioned an experience, and he said, I was angry the first couple of weeks at this thing. But I'm now at a place where I've wrestled this down with God and I'm excited about what I'm doing. And I told him, the reason I celebrate that with you is that it had nothing to do with compulsion or arm twisting or anything else. This is between you and God. That's all this is. So if you have questions, we want you to ask those questions. We're going to do everything we can to help with that. All right, we have these Q&As here at Chesterfield. It'll be in the hub after the service. In Mid Rivers and Fenton, it'll be in the auditorium after the service. You ask questions, we'll try to answer them. We believe God is doing something. Deal? Now, speaking of answering questions, do you know who's really good at answering questions? I'll give you a hint. Hopefully by now, there's a little reminder that has happened on your calendar and has kind of instructed you to what the day is. You've either texted, you've called, you've planned for brunch, you've sent flowers. It's not too late. But do you know who's really good at answering questions? Moms. Moms are really good at answering questions. There was a survey that was noted in the Telegraph, which is a British newspaper, about, I think it was 4 years ago. And they might be the most asked person on the planet, moms. Now, here's what this survey was. It had 1,000 moms that were sampled, but it said in the course of an average day between breakfast and tea time, remember, these are Brits, so this is like between breakfast, and some of your moms are like, wait, they have time for tea? Why, yes, they do. So between breakfast and afternoon tea time, a mom would average one question every 2 minutes and 36 seconds. Does that sound about right, moms? Are we there? Yeah, I'm seeing some young moms are going, yeah, that's it. Do you know what that comes out to per year? Over 105,000 questions per year. That's a lot of questions, yeah. Now, you know who was the most curious? 4-year-old girls. 390 questions a day. At the other end of the spectrum were 9-year-old boys that just didn't ask much. Which is okay. They're on their way to being middle-aged men that barely grunt to their wives. See, it all works out in the end. Questions spiked when at bedtime, at dinner time, and when you were in the car with them. Those were the times. Here were the top toughest questions that this survey had. The mom said, yeah, these are the ones. Some of those are great questions. Moms, have you heard those questions before? Yeah, of course you have. My favorite question was this one, though. What happens if a dog and a cat are sick on a zebra? Listen to me, that's a great question. I don't know what the motivation is there, but that's a great question. I would like the answer to that now that it's been raised. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that we've been talking about this generational view, that we're looking at all the generations and what God's calling this church to do and to be. And I've even quoted the Torah. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But listen to me. He is also the God of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. And without those great matriarchs, this story would have gone nowhere. Proverbs 31 says that a woman of noble character is far more valuable than rubies. There will come a day when her children will arise and call her blessed. We love you for many reasons, Mom. One of them is because of how patient you are with our questions and how diligent you are in helping us to find answers. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I'm not a mom. You've probably picked up on that. I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. But I'm now going to try to, in the spirit of all of this, to answer some questions real quickly. And then we're going to jump into a story from Jesus. First question, one more time. So what is the deal with this event on June 4th? Well, it is a one serve. Here, let's just put this up there. It is at Chaffetz Arena, which is on the edge of the campus of SLU, St. Louis University. And we'll give you directions. You can find that for yourself. But there is this. We have one service that weekend. I don't know how many times I can stress this to you. On June 4th, we have one service. We have one service. It's at Chaffetz. All together now. Mid Rivers, are you with me? Fenton, everybody, if you're wherever you are, how many services do we have on June 4th? We have one service. Where is it? Chaffetz. The doors open at 9 o'clock. You should be there then. There will be lots to do. There will be lots to experience. And that service, you do not want to miss the beginning of it. And it does not start at 10 o'clock. If you are there by 9:30, you're barely sliding in on time. It is a lot. It's a big deal. If you come here to Chesterfield, if you come to Fenton, if you come to Mid Rivers on that day, there will be no one here. Depending on your view of the end times, some of you will have feared the rapture happened. It didn't. We're all at Chaffetz, okay? And by the way, for those of you who are going, I'm just watching it online. No, you're not. Because we won't be live broadcasting that one. We just can't because of broadband issues and things like that. We'll drop it down on the podcast later, but you want to be there. Why? Because it's going to be videos, it's going to be music, all of the bands, all of the musicians together. Think about that. Huge choir. It's like Easter on steroids. videos, stories, just a teeny bit of a word from me. Perfect combination, right? Little Greg, a lot of music, stories, videos. At the very end, we'll have a time of commitment where people can say, this is what I'm doing to be a part of this thing. Ah, well, should I come if I'm not doing this? Absolutely. I had somebody at a previous service say, well, I've got friends who want to come for the first time. Should they come to the, I can't think of a better service for them to come to. Because they will hear about Jesus. They will hear about this church. We will worship. That roof will barely stay on. And they will be reminded in a most powerful way how much they matter to God. That's June 4th. Was that the same as the baptism celebration that you guys were just talking about in the announcements? No, different day, different time, different place, different purpose. That is on June 18th. We just went over that. That's outside the campus here at Chesterfield. So how does all this work? I mean, what are you really saying? We are asking people who call this place home to consider a 3-year pledge above and beyond what they are already giving to enter into this big picture. It's outrageous, really. I don't know what that would be for you. I'm telling you how, I told you last week how Robin and I are coming to a decision. I don't know what that is for you. I don't know if anything's gonna be for you. I will tell you, I did have somebody say, you keep saying if we're new to this that we can't participate. And I really do in a general way mean that. But somebody said, wait, but I know God is changing my heart. I know I'm new. I still wanna participate. Well, that's between you and God. But that's it. That's an outrageous thing I'm asking. So really the big question that we're going to spend the rest of the time today on is why? Why would we even ask that? And I could tell you about how the seat you're sitting in is only there wherever you are because this conversation happened a decade ago or 15 years ago or 7 years ago. I could tell you that. But the truth is there is a bigger why, and I want you to pay attention to it. If I can't answer this adequately, if I were you, I would back away. I wouldn't participate in this. I mean it. We feel that strongly about it. Don't. This cannot be compulsion. It cannot be guilt. I am sickened by some of the specific stories, horror stories that some of you have told me about previous experiences with churches and money. And some of us are having a difficult, like a teeny tiny bit of us are having a difficult time remembering that we are not your past. And it's kind of stirring up some ugly, I'll be honest with you, just like a couple of you. I'm so sorry. That will not happen here. It just won't. Why are we doing this? Well, before I tell you that, can I brag on you a little bit? Some of you have actually been so strategic with your finances and your resources. And because of that, this church has, we're filled with stories and people and it's spilling over. Not just here, at each of our sites, there are things that are happening. I want to very quickly, we're gonna do a better job. Some of this stuff you'll start seeing, we'll tell this story on our new website, which is really starting to come together. But what I would say to you is this. Because of your faithfulness, these are some of the things that we're doing just locally. Just some of the things that we're doing locally. School districts, working with homeless ministries, welcoming refugees, dealing with people who are in financial crisis, those who are victims of human trafficking. Lots of stuff going on there. Ways that we are making a difference here in St. Louis. But it's not just St. Louis. If you looked at the map globally, this doesn't even have what's happening in Central America, but you look at Africa and India and the Middle East, even in Europe, there are things that are happening that we are doing and have done that are just this little old church that started in a living room because of your generosity. God is doing a big thing. Yay, God, way to go, people. But the thread through all of this, if I could give it to you, is that no matter which of these that we talk about, we want people to know the great name of Jesus. We want them to hear the story of the gospel. And so what I would like to do now is to go back in to a very familiar story. We're gonna trust that Jesus is so good, so wise, so brilliant, that even when we go back to words that we've heard before, we're gonna learn something that we've never learned, okay? Let's just trust that he's that good. Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles or your phones and you wanna dial this up, we're gonna need this in just a minute, but I'm going to now tell you a story from Jesus. You need to understand the context first. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, that begins to give us the context. So let's look at this together and we'll see. Now the tax collectors and sinners, were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. That's the context. So Jesus is having what some people would call table fellowship with people. He's actually associating closely with people that these religious bigwigs hate. So the tax collectors we know about, they have this corrupt, obscene occupation, and so they're on the outside, but they're not the only ones. There are these sinners. That's just a bucket term for anybody who is on the outside looking in, anybody who these religious types said don't deserve to be invited to the table. So that could be occupations. That could be people who aren't as good a rule keepers as they are. It could be any number of things, but they are the ones pushed to the outside. They're the sinners, and it just frosted they couldn't even believe these religious types that Jesus would spend time with them. Jesus didn't just welcome these people to the table, Jesus pursued them. Jesus said, I want to make sure that you have room at the table. And they just couldn't figure, why does he want to spend time with them when he could spend time with a bunch of religious gas bags who only think about themselves? This is where they're really struggling, and so they muttered. Y'all ever mutter? We don't really use that term very much. But are you a mutterer? Let me help you with that. Yes, you are. Some of you are like, well, no, I'm really not. No, you just did it right there. You're a mutterer. I'm a mutterer. We do this. It is a human habit that is so hard to break. The Bible takes a very dim view of it. What do we mutter about? I don't know. Everything? To whom do we mutter? Anybody will listen. Family, friends, classmates, coworkers, guy at the gym, somebody foolish enough to go in the comments section and read what we just typed, our Facebook friends. I mean, there's just, we'll mutter to anybody. And the Bible just takes such a dim view of that. There's a word that Luke uses here that's kind of fun, I think. It's a great word. Let's just say it together. Diagongudzo. Yeah. That's what I thought. So, and that word, the root of that word, if you study it, is a word that we've talked about before that sometimes gets translated towards murmuring. The root of that word goes back to the cooing of doves or pigeons. Because that's what muttering and murmuring sounds like. It's kind of cute, right? What, is something happening behind me? What are you guys all giggling about? So you think of that, well, yeah, that is a little bit what muttering is. You know, and I like that sound. Here's what I would suggest to you. There's a mess left behind a bunch of pigeons that are muttering and murmuring and cooing. Amen? Listen to me. You and I leave a royal mess when we gather together and mutter. Don't do that. That's what the Pharisees were doing. It's what triggered the parable. Jesus is like, wait. And he tells this story, parable. It's an extended metaphor. It's a story with a point. Listen now as the master storyteller tells us this story. Luke chapter 15. We're just going to pick it up right where we left off. Verse 4. Suppose one of you, he's already putting you in the story. I want you to imagine that you're a shepherd. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Now, 100 sheep is not an inconsequential flock. It's a pretty good sized flock. It's not a huge flock. You're not the wealthiest guy in town, but you're not the poorest guy in town. You're a business owner. You're okay, good for you. That's a pretty good flock. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the story that we are in today. What I want you to do is what we often do around here now. Would you please hang out with some friends, some new friends, and some people that you've never met before and figure out what do you think this story means? What concerns you about this story? What confuses you? Because there's some weird details in here. What did you notice that encouraged you, that comforts you, that challenges you, that convicts you? Talk to each other about this. Sites, you know how to reach me, but let's do this. I'm gonna ask, can we do this? We didn't do this last night, but can we scroll those verses again for folks and just kind of toggle back and forth? Arnie, thank you for that. But go ahead, talk to each other now. Sites, let me know, what do you see that concerns you, convicts you, confuses you? intrigues you, go, talk amongst yourselves, do it. Thanks. All right. Getting some good stuff already from the sites. Anybody got anything here for me? This section over here, these two sections. Anything? Aren't the Pharisees sinners too? Because at the end, there's that little twist, and it's like, wait, don't they need to repent too? Yeah, let's come back to that. That's too hard. Let's just skip that. No, we'll come back to that at the end. Yeah. Yeah, we got to talk about that. Somebody else said the same thing. It's joyful. It's joyful, and he does that. That's so true. So true. How about over here? Anybody got anything? Yeah. Yeah.
And you have one person who's struggling, let's say, with a drug addiction.
Okay.
And they are able to overcome that, and so you're able to rejoice for that.
So there's a rejoicing when that one actually overcomes something. Yes. Yes, sir.
Why are the Pharisees referred to as religious leaders?
Yeah, because they were, in fact, religious leaders. They were experts in the law, and it was a class of people really throughout all of Israel at that time who kind of were a step above because of their adherence to Torah and things like that. So they would be one of those classes of people that were in a kind of, I would say, in a position of power, in a position of influence. And so they were one of the groups that was always bumping up next to Jesus. They felt threatened by him, frankly. Yeah. The one sheep, yeah, the one sheep. A lot of people here were saying that. Let me give you a couple of things from, anybody over here got anything? Let me give you some of the stuff that was coming in from online because it was so good. Every person is worth celebrating. How about this one? I have a son. I would leave the 99 to save him. He goes after even the one. Here was one from out of state, across the other side of the state in Kansas City. We got to break out of our holy huddles and find lost straying sheep. Okay. Somebody does not have much confidence in their shepherding skills. I would probably not just lose one, but 30 sheep. Okay. All right. Appreciate your humility on that. I do. That's awesome. Can I tell you the number one answer that was popping in on here if we were to do like a poll? Here it is, over and over. Did anybody have this one? What about the 99? Does God not love the 99 as much? There are 99 in here. Why leave them in the open country? Does God not care about the 99 as much? If he leaves the 99, who's watching? Who's watched the other 90? What happens to the 99? You people are such good employees. You're conscientious. So should we talk about this? Have we covered most of it? So let's make sure that we talk about the 99, we'll talk about the one, we'll talk about the carrying on the shoulder, we'll talk about why he goes after the one, and then the question over here about, wait, the Pharisees, and don't they need to repent? Those kinds of things. Okay, is that it? Let's talk about the 99 first. So the 99, remember I told you that most commentators will tell you this is not an inconsequential flock, which means it's a pretty decent-sized flock. So there's some experts when they're looking at kind of traditions back then who would say he might have had an assistant. There might have been an under shepherd there with him. So when he goes, easily there could have been someone else watching. The other thing, and remember, this is a parable, so you can't just break it down into the nth degree, but the people who were listening to this story with a point would have filled in the blanks, and it wouldn't have tripped them up. Why? Because they knew in those days, shepherds often worked together. Like, I got my flock, you got your flock. And let's agree at night, and we're gonna meet on this hillside. And we'll help each other protect our flock from predators and thieves and things like that. Sometimes there would be like a sheepfold, you know, built where you all kind of get them in there and it would protect them. So it would have been an easy thing. Wait, how, if they all went into a fold together, how would you know whose sheep were? How does that work at the end of the day? I believe Jesus said once that sheep begin to recognize the voice of their shepherd. Yeah, you can chew on that for a while. So the point here is if he leaves the 99, he's not leaving them out like 99 sheep and go, ooh, good luck with that, fellas. He's not doing that. He's entrusting them to someone else. It's okay, but there is a point here and you're on the point. If Jesus is telling about his ministry and his heart and the heart of the Father and why on earth am I here? Because he's responding to the muttering. What Jesus is clearly saying is, I'm not satisfied with 99. I want to save more. I came for more. Do you see that? Which kind of gets at a question that sometimes comes up around here. Aren't we big enough? Are we? But why are we doing this again? I'm in. I got a seat. Fenton, sorry. Listen to me. If what we were doing was piling more seats into Chesterfield, you might have a point. But we're not doing that. This is the genius of one church, many locations. We're gonna shepherd and steward our resources, and then we're gonna push things out into neighborhoods. We made a decision a long time ago. We're not gonna build like one big mammoth church with thousands and thousands of seats where everybody from all over the metro area comes in together. We made that decision. That's not happening. I can tell you right where I first began to think about this was at a restaurant in Dallas with two guys who were mentoring me, Wayne Cordero, pastor in Honolulu, and Larry Osborne, a pastor in San Diego. And Wayne took out his pen and put it upright on the table and said, Greg, you and your church can now build a mighty thing because God's gonna do something in your midst. And you can build a big old mountain and put a flag on the top of it. Or, and then he turned his pen sideways, or you can give away ministry and push into neighborhoods and watch the grace of God cover the St. Louis community in a way you could never do if you build this one big thing. And I heard God say, as sure as I'm standing here, that's the way to go. So we're gonna trust that we move into neighborhoods. Grant's Trail, where we're building Grant's Trail, there are hundreds of people who already live there. There are many of you who are gonna start attending there and invite your friends, which does create more space in Fenton, which creates new seats in South County. Why? So that people can hear the gospel of Jesus. Well, Greg, aren't there other churches that are doing some good things? And absolutely, we celebrate that. If you pay attention to our proposal, we don't wanna just work with other churches, we wanna bless them. Our thing is we want the great name of Jesus proclaimed. But it still sounds like you want this church to grow. I do, I want the church, capital C church, to grow. The people who are redeemed by grace, the people who know the story of God, the people who have the only answer for this broken world. And by the way, God wants his church to grow too. Go and look at the book of Acts. We've done this before, but if you look at in Acts chapter 1, you will see a very nice, sweet, small family church, 120 people. They did a head count. It was easy to do. They loved each other. You can imagine back then, they're just still living in the sweet moments of the resurrection. They're talking to each other. Jesus is all that we thought he was gonna be. It's a great time. You know, John and James have probably got a little fishing class, a little men's ministry going on. Matthew's helping everybody with their taxes. Mary's got a class for parenting kids who are gifted. There's a really sweet thing going on there. But then you get to Acts chapter 2, and what you will see is that it goes from a small family church to a mega church of thousands. Look at that in chapter 2. Thousands. That thousand were added in one day. But while they're doing this, while they're meeting and gathering, probably together in a big setting, like maybe under the porch at the Grand Temple where they're hearing this teaching, and then they're pushing out into smaller areas like in homes where they're loving and serving and caring for each other, which starts to sound familiar to me, by the way. But while all of that's happening, look at verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the church explodes, poof, and God says, it's not enough. Now I'm gonna go out on a limb and say that he knew what he was doing. It's crazy, but I'm gonna say God knows what he's doing. Why would he do this? Because lost sheep matter. Listen to what one scholar says when it coming to this particular parable that we're in. He says, just as the safety of the 99 sheep, now remember, they're safe because somebody's watching them, they're in a fold. He says, just as the safety of the 99 sheep affords no excuse for not searching for what is lost, those who profess to be God's people can never be satisfied that their numbers are sufficiently great so as to stop trying to save more. Now listen to me, Dr. Blumberg knows this, it's Jesus who saves. But if we're gonna follow Jesus, we gotta care about what he cares about. And Jesus cares about even just one more sheep. That's the whole point of this. The shepherd goes on an all-out search, and it costs him. It takes time, it takes effort, but he does this. Now let's go ahead and make this connection. You know, when you look at a parable, you wanna know who represents whom in the parable. So the sheep represents, who do the sheep represent in this parable? Us, of course. And what are sheep? Stupid, of course. No, really, J. Douglas Macmillan was a Scottish author, pastor, and before that, shepherd. Wrote a book about the 23rd Psalm. This is what he says in there. A sheep is a stupid animal. They lose their direction continually as cats and dogs and other animals do not. In addition, sheep are extremely obstinate. Now, let me get this straight. Sheep are stupid and stubborn. That's a bad combination, people. By the way, does that sound familiar? Greg, that's not very flattering. I know, but it's true. I heard somebody say it this way, and it's like, if you think about it, what gets a sheep in trouble is all they care about is the next little patch of grass. That's all they're looking for. So they'll follow for that grass, and they don't really pay attention to anything else. I don't know what kind of trouble I'm getting into. I don't care where I'm going. I see grass, and I see grass. They don't really know. I see grass. And what will happen is sometimes a sheep will get away from the rest of the flock. They'll follow this thing. Even today, you'll see them. They'll be in the wilderness. They'll go out. They'll get on a ledge. They'll get way out on the edge of disaster and then look up. And it's like, well, I was just satisfying my hunger. Does that sound familiar? You see, you and I can chase after things, and we don't really pay attention to what it's costing us or where it's taking us or what might happen next. And before you know it, that which never satisfied us leads us to the edge of disaster. I know that doesn't sound fun, but the prophet Isaiah put it like this: we are all like sheep, and we've gone astray. That's the truth about us. You know what we need? We need rescuing. We need help. We need a shepherd who will come find us. It is God who takes the initiative to seek and to save. But now watch this. When a sheep is lost and frightened, maybe way out, tired of doing it on its own, oftentimes we're told it'll just plop down. It just plop. Which means it's not gonna make its way back home, which means it needs help getting back. You need help getting back home. Now here we are. So when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, it needs help getting back home. What does he do? Does he berate it? Does he scold it? Does he punish it for its stupidity, for its lostness, for all the bad mistakes that it made? No, what does Jesus tell us in the story? He joyfully carries the sheep on his shoulders home. Now, most of us aren't shepherds. We don't know what that's like. And for the longest time, I had the heart. It looks great. It sounds great. I've seen, you know, like little cheesy Jesus pictures, you know, in my children's Bibles. I remember all of these things. I got that. But I never really got it. And this is probably going to work for some of you. But this week, I just got stuck on this verse. I have a dog who's 14 and a half. And in our neck of the woods, in my family, with my friends, he's kind of a legend. His name is Strider. Strider is a literary name. This is what Aragorn in Lord of the Rings went by when he was a ranger. And he lives up to the name. It's a big dog, friendly dog. I've had that dog for a long time. Let me put it in perspective. I've had that dog since we were doing church at the YMCA. I got pictures of that dog walking around with me when we broke ground on our first. I've had that dog since my girls were in elementary school. That dog's seen me through a lot of seasons of a lot of things. I'm losing Strider. It happens. Anybody who has a pet, you know, it happens. These days, last couple of weeks in particular, and the doctor told us that this was gonna happen, that there's a thing going on neurologically where his back legs, they're almost gone. So here's what's been happening this past week while I'm studying this passage. Strider will get outside in the yard, and there'll come a moment where he's just done and he's got nothing else in him and he just plops down. And he looks at me and I got nothing, buddy. I can't get to you. That's the look. Every night this week when I've walked up the stairs to bed, Strider follows me as he always does and follows me to the edge, the bottom step, and that's as far as he gets, and he just looks up at me. Now, what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that this friend of mine, and I'm not making too much out of this, but this dog I've been with for a long time is at a place where he can't make his way where he wants to get. And all week long, I have walked out into the yard. I've walked down the stairs. And I have joyfully picked this animal up and carried him to where he needs to be. Now listen to me, I'm just talking about an animal. Do you understand how much you matter to God? You see, when Jesus comes all the way to you and carries you joyfully, it costs him everything. We don't even have time to go into this today, but it costs him everything. He endured everything. He endured the cross to make this possible for you. Hebrews 12 says that he even does that with joy. Jesus will come to you and carry you home where you want to be. But understand the punchline of the story, please, because this is why we do what we do. He then tells his friends and his neighbors, rejoice with me. You gotta be happy. Rejoice with me. That's the punchline. This one who was lost is now home. And then you get to that really weird thing where it's like, well, so we rejoice over the one who repents instead of the 99 who didn't need to. What is that? It's confusing, isn't it? Let me tell you what it isn't. Theologically, there is no such thing as a sinless person who does not need to repent. We clear? There was only one of those. Who was that? You could say that with confidence if you wanted to, really. I mean, boom. Jesus, he's the only one. The rest of us, we need to repent. So what's going on here? There's a couple of different ways commentators talk about this. One of them would be, Jesus could be saying, heaven will rejoice for that who repents versus the self-righteous who don't even think they need to repent. So Jesus could be showing a little sarcasm here in one of his stories. Sometimes that would happen. Or it could be that once you've turned to God, you're in the fold. You're safe. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're in the fold. You're one of the 99. Oh, wait. Now here's one more who is crossing the line of faith. See, every time somebody crosses that threshold, there's a cosmic celebration. But now that you're in, we go to the next one because you don't need to come. You are home. Wait, now here's the next one. Part of what Jesus might have been saying here is, where I come from, we throw a party when someone comes home. That's the point of this story. The lost sheep matters so much that the shepherd goes after it. You and I matter so much that God pursues us. Yes, we turn to him. Yes, we repent. But he's the one who does all of this. That's grace. That's the point of this. Jesus tells this story to a bunch of religious bigwigs who are so uptight that they're missing the answer standing in front of them. But he also tells this to people who are on the outside edges wondering, could this be for me? Because I've made a huge mistake. I've got dark things in my past. I am so embarrassed. I am so ashamed. And Jesus says, yes, I came for you. Now come home with me. And when someone comes home, there better be joy. There should be joy in our worship. I mean, there's got to be joy. All-time favorite quote, you've heard it. I got to go back to it again. Sheldon Van Auken. He says, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But you already know, some of you, what he says is the best argument against it. When Christians are somber, joyless, self-righteous, smug, narrow, repressive, he writes, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. The very minute you and I forget that we were lost sheep that needed rescuing, we turn into joyless, somber, smug people. We become consumers of church and church-related things, and it all starts being about us. And God says, rejoice with me. Don't you remember? You were a lost sheep, and I came for you. Gang, that's what keeps us. People ask me all the time, what's in the coffee around here? Why are people so jacked up? What's the passion around here? Why do people do what they do around here? I'm telling you right now, what keeps us humble and joyful and yes, generous and thinking about the future is that for many of us, we never quite got over the fact that God pursued us. It's what unites this community. A lot of people will look for what they have in common with each other to define community. Sometimes it's an experience that they go through. You'll see veterans that will hang out together and just like, oh yeah, well, you know. Sometimes it'll be people who go to a certain school. Oh, well, yeah, you. I'll be walking through an airport. I can be in any part of the world. And if I see a Cardinals baseball hat, I don't even have to talk to the person. I'll just go, nice hat. And before you know it, we're talking. It might be why some of you ask the quintessential St. Louis question that you ask. But let me tell you what really defines community around here. There are many of us who know what it's like to be pursued by God. We know what it's like to experience the relief of forgiveness. We know what it's like to experience the awesome, wonderful weight of God saying, now you go back into the world. You wanna go deeper with God? Study his word, get involved in his church, but let yourself be overwhelmed and a little bit messed up by how much the lost and overlooked matter. Because that is who God says we are before we come to him. And now it's our turn to go out and find more. So create space for people, create opportunities for people. Be definitive about this, because this stuff doesn't happen by accident. Ask questions of your neighbors, learn their stories, do this together. Why? Because God has called us to this. Now I wanna show you something, and then we're finished. Seriously, then we're finished. Now, when I show it to you, you'll wonder if we're done, but we are. If you leave early, you will have missed the best 5 minutes of this service. But for anyone here who has questions about this church, or more importantly, about God, about their place in the story, their value in the eyes of God, why on earth we would do what we do, I want you to watch this. Because gang, this is not about us. It's just not. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, you will see that Paul suggests that the end of the end of the end, the whole point of God is summed up in Jesus. It's Jesus. In Ephesians 3, in a glorious passage, he says this is God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. Now the word manifold means like multicolored, multi-textured, it's like, think of light refracting through a beautiful stained glass window. It's just, you want the beautiful wisdom, you want the big picture, you want the long view, you want the plan of God, you want the genius and the wisdom of God to come into full view. Paul says these days it'll happen through his church, the redeemed. Those who know and rest and trust in grace, those who are steeped and dripping in grace. Do you see why baptism is such a beautiful picture? Those who have been healed and now they live healing lives. Those who have been forgiven and now they forgive others. Those who are letting God obliterate the old grudges, they're not gonna hold them anymore. Those who are calling the biases and prejudices of their past the evil that it always was. Those who are saying, wait, in the long view, these opinions that I'm holding so tightly just might not be worth fighting over. Those who are saying, my marriage has been saved. Those who are saying, wait, I experienced the depths of grief, but I did not experience it alone, and now I will walk with someone. Those who are welcoming and loving and pouring into teenagers and young ones and old ones. Those who are pursuing others because God pursued them. That's the church. And when the world catches a little glimpse of that, they start to understand what is really the big picture, that Jesus is the king and the kingdom is on the move. Do you know why we do this? Because we worship Jesus, and Jesus says, just one more will matter to me. So create space for people. Get to know your friends' stories. Ask your neighbors what their names are. Do things outrageously generous for people that will never be able to pay you back. Serve others, love others. Do this, yes, here we go, for people you know, and do this for people whose names you will not know this side of eternity. Wait, even more, do this for people who haven't even been born yet. Let's do this for generations that are to come. Why would we do this? Because we wanna see what God does. Because there was a moment when we were as lost as a goose in a snowstorm, or maybe a sheep on a hillside. Because we want to be more like our shepherd than other sheep. Why are we doing this? Because people keep coming to Christ. Because Jesus is just that good. Because many of us, you really want to ask us, we have still never quite gotten over the grace of God. That's why.
One of the things Christ always did when he entered any place, he made it better. He brought sight to the blind. He brought food to the hungry. And then by making it better, it allowed him to tell his story even better, which is the ultimate story, which is the story of the good news, Jesus.
My wife grew up in the church, and I did not. I didn't even go to church. I wasn't even a creaster growing up. I literally had, by the time I was graduated high school, I'd probably been in a church twice. And I don't even know what for.
I grew up in Taiwan, so I never really have a concept of God, like any God. I'm a scientist, so I'm like, if you can prove it, it doesn't exist. You get up, work hard, and you are it.
I was talking to this gal and other people around. You know, there was these conversations going, and church came up and asked me if I had a church. And I was like, oh, funny you ask. My wife and I are looking for a church. And then she said, you and your wife, Melanie, meet me 9 a.m. Sunday. And I was like, aye. 5 weeks in a row, I'm at church, right? What? People that know me, they had to been falling on the floor thinking that I'm at church 5 weeks in a row.
I have a friend who has visited twice, and she is asking questions. We're having tough conversations. We talk on a weekly basis, and she keeps asking questions. And I feel like this church is a very safe place for conversations and questions like that to take place.
My faith background is as a Christian Scientist. 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago, my wife passed on. And I was struggling with all the grief.
I really wanted to be a part of a church that had a heart for people and a place that I knew that I could bring my friends to. I remember I went to what was then the Newcomers Dinner, which is now the Vision Dinner. And at the end of the night, I wasn't prepared for what was going to happen because we showed the baptism video. And it wrecked me, absolutely wrecked me, because I remember thinking to myself, man, I long to be a part of a church that makes that kind of impact in people's lives.
My friends finally kept being persistent but not pushy. I mean, it was just, come to church, I think you'd enjoy it, you know.
So it seems true, but God, how do I take this step? How do I connect all of this knowledge to you? And I felt it so strong inside of me. It was like a voice saying, so you have all the pieces to the puzzle you asked for. The next step is called faith.
And it had nothing to do with religion anymore, but it had to do with relationship. And that's for me when I realized I have been following God, but I don't know if I knew Jesus too well.
And I was just exhausted. I just feel like life is so hard that I have to do everything. And I just feel this heavy weight. I need somebody else in my life to help me carry the load.
After the service, I was just sitting in my chair, and the auditorium had pretty much emptied out, and I noticed that this couple was still sitting next to me that I had, you know, introduced myself to, but had never met before in my life. And they were still sitting there, and I remember thinking, I wonder why they're still here. And I was kind of turned away from them. And after a considerable amount of time, I felt this hand on my shoulder. And this total stranger, you know, asked what he could do to help me. My response to him was, you just did.
Every day I was just thinking about Jesus and becoming emotional. I'm thinking, what in the world is this all about? And the only thing that I could do, I was prompt to just, I spun around, my knees hit the floor, I laid my face in our sofa, and that was the first time that I'd ever prayed in my life. And from that day on, my life has never been the same, ever.
I want my faith to move from my mind to my heart. I want to have a personal relationship where I feel that I'm walking with Jesus.
I feel I belong.
We're gonna do this. We're gonna make room for people that we don't even know, because you know what? Somebody made room for me 6 years ago. And I'm forever grateful. My family's forever grateful. My three kids have been baptized at this church. You know what that means as a dad and a father? To see your kids a part of this community.
Let's not look at our friends as projects that we have to rescue or convert or convince. Let's just love them and serve them and tell them the story of God. And when we step into this big picture, I am telling you, we become part of a long line of stories. Moses, Abraham, David, Mary, Paul. We are a part of the big, big story of God, because our hope is real, because Jesus can be trusted, because grace is the antidote, because His church is the last best hope for this world. What if our children and their children and generations to come looked back on a day when this church said yes to something we can barely imagine? If you don't hear anything else I say today, do not forget, people. These are the times we longed for, what we were made for. This is what many of us have prayed for. I just wanted to be there once and see God do a mighty work. Well, this is it.